Now, some weeks ago, David Cameron went to Washington for meetings with Barack Obama. The media portrayed this as a pre-election opportunity for Cameron to increase his standing with the voters through association with the most powerful political leader in the democratic world. Now, celebrities often want so-called A-listers to come to their parties, and they try to avoid more lowly B or the unspeakable C-listers. Those seeking to get a name for themselves will always seek to be seen in the company of the great and famous. What about Jesus? Who did he associate with? He didn't need stardust to be showered on him by the great and powerful. He felt no need to be seen to be somebody important through hobnobbing with the glamorous, the great and powerful. In fact, the opposite was true. He sought out the weak and vulnerable, the hurting and the lost. Jesus always reached out. He always cared in a self-sacrificial way. Though he needed no one, he gave himself to all. He always spoke the truth and never sought to gain the favour of the high and mighty. Today, we would say he was comfortable in his own skin. He knew who he was and what his destiny was. In our reading, we see this in the way he reaches out to a messed up, broken, lost Samaritan woman with a messed up, broken life, and also the way he reached out to the despised Samaritans. So first of all, we'll see there was an unpromising situation. Jesus was on his way. He was traveling from Judea by the quickest route to Galilee. The journey is about 70 miles, if my measurements are correct, and takes some 3 to 4 days by foot. It is hard going in the hot day. About halfway along the journey lies Sychar in Samaria. Jesus had left Judea as the religious leaders there had become jealous of his popularity. But whilst they were opposed to him, his time to die on the cross had not yet come. He knew that. And so he left the scene in Judea to get away from those who opposed to him. His faithful, authoritative teaching and the wonders he performed, combined with his compassion, had drawn vast crowds. He had also challenged the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And on one occasion, he drove out money changers and sellers of sacrificial animals from the temple because they were defrauding people. God had sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. But John had recently been taken off the scene and had been placed in prison by King Herod. The Pharisees were pleased, as John had been a thorn in their side. He also had challenged their hypocrisy. Their relief was short-lived, though, as they now heard that Jesus was baptizing more followers than John, and this caused them great consternation. Jesus headed towards Galilee, as he was not so widely accepted there, and could live and minister without causing a crisis with the authorities before the time appointed by God. After about 2 days' travel, and after the heat of the day, Jesus was weary. He sat down by a well that had a long history. We see in the text, it's called Jacob's Well, and he had dug it some 1,800 years before on a large plot of land he bought and which he'd bequeathed to his son Joseph. At the bottom of the well was a bubbling spring that filled the well. Joseph's bones had been buried there when the Israelites entered the promised land nearly 500 years after the well had been built. Near here, on Mount Gerizim, the Israelites under Joshua had recited God's blessings on his people shortly after they entered the promised land. Near here at Shechem, the Israelites renewed their vows to God at the end of Joshua's life. So this area had a long biblical history. However, at this time, the despised Samaritans occupied it. They were so despised by the strict religious Jews that they would not take a longer journey, to avoid the area and the people. The Samaritans, like Muslims today, only accepted their version of the first five books of the Old Testament. They were descended from mixed races of Israelites and surrounding nations whose gods they had incorporated into their worship. Also, as we see here, they did not center their worship of God at the temple in Jerusalem. Instead, they centered their worship nearby at Gerizim. Their worship contained some elements of the Bible, but was mixed with paganism and therefore contrary to God's word. In verse 9, we read that the Jews did not associate with the Samaritans. This means they would not be seen in friendly association with them. They traded with them, but would have nothing more to do with them. They believed that if they used the same drinking vessel as a Samaritan, they would become ceremonially unclean. That is why it was such a shock to the Samaritan woman that Jesus asked to give him a drink, because obviously he would have had to use her vessel. Amongst the common people in Judea, Jesus' message had been welcomed. But what possibility was there of a positive response from these Samaritans? The religious beliefs and practices of the Samaritans were all mixed up, and there was hostility between the two people groups. The woman Jesus came into contact with at the well was also of dubious character. She was living in an immoral relationship with a man who was not her husband, and she had had five husbands before. Whether the previous husbands had rejected her or she had deserted them is not clear. But either way, she would have been an outcast from the society of the day. This woman's lifestyle might seem nothing unusual. In fact, the norm, you could say the norm, to a 21st century UK mind so used to celebrity culture. However, in a culture then, when marital faithfulness was expected, her life was scandalous. Finally, Jesus was fatigued by 2 days walking, following an intensive period of ministry. We would think the last thing he would want to do was to get into conversation with a dodgy woman with a dodgy set of beliefs. The disciples could see no spiritual prospect in the situation. When they returned, and we'll read the last verses of chapter 4 in a moment, they were surprised that Jesus would talk to the Samaritan woman and certainly weren't thinking that anything positive would come from the encounter. Let's just see what the outcome of the encounter is between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. We'll read that, taking up the verses 27 and onwards, and then we will carry on with the message. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. What an amazing transformation in that town. But through this, we see that Jesus is a radical. He didn't slavishly follow the cultural conventions of his days. When they stood in the way of helping people, he broke them, and he did not care what people thought or said of him. He cared for people. Whilst he was a radical, he wasn't a self-opinionated, attention-seeking person like Russell Brand. All he did was for the good of others. Now, Jesus seems to come to this place and into contact with this woman by chance, just like you or I might bump into a stranger on our travels. And you could say that on one level that was true. However, with Jesus, the ordinary everyday cycle of life had significance and purpose. Now, earlier, Colin spoke about slaves and masters, where in the ordinary humdrum of life, are called to honour God, to do everything to God. And that means that everything in life has significance and purpose. Jesus always did the will of his Father in heaven, and therefore there was a divine guidance in Jesus coming into contact with this woman. And for us, there is always purpose, meaning in our lives before God. Nothing happens by chance. Even your being here at Netley Christian Fellowship this morning, there is no such thing as a truly chance encounter. Jesus, when he speaks to this woman, knowing, as we see, everything about her, doesn't commence by showing disapproval of her lifestyle. He actually asks the woman to help him. He is thirsty. He needs a drink. He has no drinking vessel, so it means sharing the woman's drinking vessel, taboo for the Jews. Clearly Jesus knew what sort of woman she was, but was still willing to talk to her. Notice, he didn't do this in secret. He didn't get aside on his own with this woman. All that was said and done took place in the open, in plain view of the townsfolk. When the woman expressed her surprise that he, a Jew, would ask a Samaritan like her, and a woman at that, for a drink of water, Jesus offered her living water. What an amazing and confusing offer. What did this mean? When you look at the text, you see the surprise and confusion that this caused in the woman's mind. This woman had to come every day to the well to get water. The water she had drunk yesterday could not satisfy today's thirst. I have some water here. Satisfies thirst. But it won't last for long. I will need drink later on today. So here she was again at the well, and she would be back again the next day and every day. But Jesus was saying that he could give her water that would once and for all satisfy her thirst. The woman's thirst was but an illustration of the deeper thirst or need in her life. She knew she needed the love, protection, and provision of a man. After all, she'd had five husbands and was now with another man. She was isolated from her community and probably her family as well because of her lifestyle. Why else would she come alone to the well rather than with the women of the town at a time when it was natural for them to gather together and talk? She had a sense of judgment against her by her community because of the way she was living. She needed forgiveness for the shame she felt because of her lifestyle, and it was a lifestyle she couldn't help, and it led her to her isolation. She, on religious things, she didn't know what religion was right and couldn't get any comfort there. But even recognizing these problems didn't get to the root of her problems. She was separated from God by her sin. First and above all, she needed God's forgiveness. She needed to be restored to fellowship with her Creator. Her lifestyle might have offended her neighbours and caused them to judge her, but her sin was against God, whose righteous laws she did not regard and whom she did not love. She treated God as if he were remote and indifferent to the way she lived, as if he were not a God of righteousness and of love, as if he was not a personal living God. Yes, she saw her need of love, but whether her fault or theirs, she had experienced the failure of human love and had become hardened to life's realities. Today we celebrate Mothering Sunday, and it is good to do so. Why? Because it's very easy to take the love of mothers for granted. It is very easy to fail to appreciate them. In human relationships, probably the closest we get to unconditional love is the love of a mother for her child. Sadly, this isn't always the case, but I would suggest that it is true that that's the closest we get to unconditional love. You see, a mother will give herself self-sacrificially for her child. She will desire their good, protect them and provide for them. She will encourage them. Yes, she will fuss over them and sometimes scold them. But she does that because she wants the best for them. It's out of anxiety and concern for them. She wants them to succeed and to be happy. She never ceases to love, to be concerned for and to care for her child. One of the most poignant moments in my life was when, at the ripe old age of 45, I entered the hospice where my mother was dying of cancer. She had just a few days to live. When she saw me, a frown appeared on her face and she said, "Michael, you do look tired." To the day she died, she never ceased to be concerned for me, despite what she was suffering. Yes, the woman at the well may have wanted the physical love of her husband, but surely what she really wanted was a love that protects, a love that provides, a love that cares, and a love that encourages. However wonderful a mother's love may be, God's love is infinitely greater. He never ceases throughout eternity to love and care for his children. An old hymn expresses this well, which I think Colin alluded to earlier in his prayer. Can a mother's tender love cease toward the child she bare? Yes, she may forgetful be, yet I will remember thee. All those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness and salvation are his children. God's love moves him to forgive them and to cleanse them from their sin, to watch over and protect his children, and to provide for their deepest needs. In heaven today, Jesus watches over each one of his children and speaks on their behalf to the Father. He has prepared a place in heaven for each one, where one day they will enjoy his presence face to face forever. Only God can provide for our deepest needs. Just as the woman had to come back each day for water to quench her thirst, so the highs that we might experience in this life, from relationships, from pleasures, from wealth, never last. She and we keep on having to come back for more. Jesus offered this woman and offers you and me spiritual water. That is the Holy Spirit. Once we drink of this water, our most profound needs of being washed from our sin, reconciled to God, loved by Jesus, and having certain hope of being with him in heaven will be once and for all fulfilled. Jesus offered her, and he offers you and me, eternal life. We see that in the text. And he offers it if we but will repent of our sin and have faith in him. Having been given this water of salvation, having been given the Holy Spirit, his life is within us. This new life within bubbles up, affecting every area of our lives, giving us assurance of the love of God and giving strength to live lives that please him. Coming back to our text, the religion of the Samaritans, we said, was all mixed up. But they did have elements of belief in the true God, including the belief that one day God's promised Messiah would come and reveal the truth to all. The woman herself said this. And the people of Sychar also, as we read, had hope in the Messiah. When Jesus revealed to the woman that he knew the details of her life, she seemed to sidetrack him by raising issues of religion. Who was right, the Jews or the Samaritans? The Messiah would tell us when he came. We can be so bound by our culture that we fail to see people as they truly are. Like us, they're messed up people in need of God's grace every day. You and I, the same. Jesus saw her as she truly was, lost. However hardened she may have been by life, and however able she was in conversation to maneuver away from the deep issues, Jesus reached out to her with grace and without patronizing. He was more than a match for her maneuverings. When the woman seems to try to sidetrack Jesus from the issue of her sinful life by asking about the right place of worship, we should feel some sympathy. She had just been faced with the painful sinfulness and lostness of her broken life. This, no doubt, caused her pain and shame. Also, her question could well be genuine, as she faced with someone she recognized as a prophet, she may have wanted to do right and to get right with God, but just didn't know how. Now, a lot could be said about how Jesus awakened the woman's curiosity in the deeper issues of life and salvation. He led her wisely and truthfully away from her mundane preoccupations to see herself as she truly was, and to see that he alone could meet her in her deep need. Now, amazingly, unlike in Judea, where Jesus had been very cautious about saying who he was, he reveals to this Samaritan woman that he was none other than the Messiah, the Christ, the promised Saviour of the world. He withheld this knowledge from the religious leaders, who should have recognised it themselves, but they didn't. But he revealed it to the lost and needy one at the well. We can see that Jesus' claim to be Messiah, to be the Son of God, is is clear here. You see, without any prior human knowledge, Jesus knew this woman's full life story. Would you like someone to know the details of your life? Not the outward things that you've put on for others to see, but the real things that go on inside your and my mind and heart. In the film Clear and Present Danger, Harrison Ford uncovers an illegal undercover operation with none other than the president responsible. When confronted by Harrison Ford, the president expects that Harrison will use this knowledge on a future occasion to get a favour from the president. That's not how Jesus uses his knowledge of us. He is God and knows every detail about us, but he never uses this knowledge to harm us, only to care for us and to meet us in our deepest need. King David in the Old Testament in Psalm 139 expressed this amazing knowledge that God had of him. This didn't cause David to run away in shame, but rather to run to God in wonder and praise. David knew that God only ever wanted to do him good. When faced with an unknown serious illness, we want the doctor to fully understand our illness and us. We are confident that he will use his knowledge and skill to cure us. So it should be in our relationship with God. Some seem to think of God as someone who seeks to find fault and punish failings. The opposite is true. He so loves us that he sent Jesus to seek and save us from our sin. Yes, he knows all about us. He knows everything that we have thought, said, and done, and what we fail to do. But his desire is to save us from sin and reconcile us to himself so that our destination is heaven and not hell, so that we enjoy his personal friendship and help. This is how he used his detailed knowledge of this woman's life. Jesus introduces this woman to a radical different way of worship. True worship is not about being in the right place that has the right feelings. It's not about having the right liturgy or religious forms. True worship involves our hearts engaging with the truth of God as revealed in his word, the Bible. True worship is spiritual instead of physical. It is inward instead of outward. It is meeting and communing with the living God. When we see a digital picture, it can look beautiful in its detail with no ragged edges. If we zoom in very closely, however, we can get to the point where the details appear to have ragged edges. People are like that, aren't they? From a distance, we can seem attractive. Well, some of you can seem attractive. Balanced, and they can seem balanced, mature, without any hang-ups. However, when we get to know them better, we inevitably find weaknesses and failures that disappoint. But Jesus is altogether different. Whether you look at the broad directions, sayings, and acts of his life, or look in detail at his encounters with people, such as this woman, and how he deals with them, you never cease to be amazed at his patience, wisdom, and grace with truth. Well, let us finally move on and look briefly at transformed lives. That's why I read those verses earlier on that followed on from Colin's reading. This woman's life was transformed by her encounter with Jesus. When she came to the well, she was simply intent as part of a daily routine to get water for her household. After speaking to Jesus, she leaves a jar at the well and returns to the town. She doesn't forget the jar, for she's going to return, and in the meantime, Jesus can help himself to a drink. The exposure of her shameful life, rather than humiliating her, had brought her forgiveness, spiritual healing, and salvation. She now had hope and freedom, where before she had a broken life and was bound by her sin. Before, her life was ruled by the physical and mundane. Now it was taken up with the Saviour of the world. Before, she would probably avoid people. Now she wanted to tell them about Jesus. Her fear of people had gone. On entering the city, what previously she would have hidden in her shame, she now declared honestly to her townspeople. She was a new person, and she testified to Jesus, her Saviour. She encouraged them to come and see Jesus, to hear for themselves. She incited their curiosity by saying, "Can this be the Christ?" So they came to Jesus and heard for themselves, and came to believe in him. They said, as we read in verse 42, "We know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world." Jesus and the disciples stayed 2 days teaching and helping the Samaritans in their newfound faith, so they were equipped to be faithful followers of the Saviour. Their understanding of the Old Testament and of true worship was transformed. Gone were the old mix of pagan beliefs and practices with limited belief in the first 5 books of the Bible. Now they've believed in Christ, the Messiah. The Bible, the Old Testament, is a new book, and in Christ they saw the fulfillment of promises. Before, they had a misty knowledge of the Messiah. Now they had seen him face to face, and he had told them all things. Their lives could and would never be the same again. Now, what of you and I this morning? Have we had that life-transforming encounter with Jesus? Have you met the Saviour of the world by faith through his word? Have you seen your life for what it is before God, broken and messed up by sin? Have you turned in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and know forgiveness and salvation like this woman? It is faith in Jesus Christ that brings salvation from sin, from being bound by sinful desires that lead to hell. This faith brings us into God's family, where we are treated as true sons and daughters. In Christ, we have forgiveness of sins. We have certainty of one day being with him in heaven. We have, here and now, significance, so we do not need to compete with others. We have hope, so that we do not need to despair. We have identity, so know who we are. We have comfort, and so are able to comfort others. The disciples would have said there's no possibility of change, but with Jesus, there is ever possibility of change. There is every possibility of glory. May that be our experience. Amen.